Let us go to the Lord again in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are God, the true and the living God, the God of creation, the God of providence that upholds all things by the word of your power. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And beside you, there is no other God. We know that there are in the minds and purposes of men many gods and many lords. We also know that many people deny you, though deep within the recesses of their soul, according to your word, they do know that you do exist. And yet they fight against you. They try to make you out to be something that they think about in their own minds. And no doubt all of us are guilty in that to some degree. Even though we read your word, there are things that you have not revealed unto us. And we often sit and contemplate and imagine what some of those things may be like, even though you have told us the secret things belong unto you. How much we will know when we are with you in glory, you haven't told us that either. Even though we do not know what we shall be, we know that we shall be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will see him as he is right now. The glorified Jesus Christ, our Lord and Master. He is there with you. He shed his blood for us. He kept the law to a jot and a tittle for us. And he intercedes for us at this time. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the encouragement that we can come before you boldly. And let our requests and petitions be known. We thank you that we can pray for others. We can pray for ourselves. We can pray in the morning, at noon, at night. We can pray in the stillness of the night. For you neither slumber nor sleep. You're always there. And I thank you that you are there. And I thank you that you're real. And I thank you, my Father, that you inspired men to write what you would have us to know. Put it in a book, and you have preserved it for us unto this day. Though there are many that are working to destroy the authority of your word, In fact, there are so many modern translations, and they translate different things differently. And so many people have their different versions and their different translations that they don't even have a standard anymore. They don't know which one is right, which one is the better one. Something newer comes along, says it's better. Well, we thank you for what you have given us down through the centuries. We pray, our God, that you would bless us to hide thy word in our hearts. Bless us to draw nigh to you, to cleanse our hands, to purify our hearts. We pray now that you be with us as we continue in this worship, that we may exalt and honor you, our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is in his name we pray. Amen. We want to take up today the sovereignty of God. We're studying about who God is. And he's not like most people think. And Scripture tells us that we should acquaint ourselves and be at peace with God. I fear that many people have not done this and they're not at peace with God. Many people think they are at peace with God, and really they're not. So we thank you, we thank the Lord for his word, and we thank him for preserving it for us as we just prayed. It's difficult to study any of the attributes of God and not speak of his sovereignty. And though we have made many references to this subject in speaking of the other attributes, we desire to look at it more specifically somewhat today. I want to read a lengthy quote from Charles Spurgeon. And he said, "There is no attribute of God more comforting to his children than the doctrine of divine sovereignty. Under the most adverse circumstances, in the most severe troubles, they believe that sovereignty hath ordained their affliction, that sovereignty overrules them, and that sovereignty will sanctify them all. There is nothing for which the children of God ought to more earnestly to contend than the dominion of their master over all creation. The kingship of God over all the works of his own hands. The throne of God and his right to sit upon that throne. On the other hand, there is no doctrine more hated by worldlings, no truth of which they have made such a football as the great, stupendous, yet most certain doctrine of the sovereignty of the infinite Jehovah." When Spurgeon says football, he would be thinking more along soccer than our American sport. "Men will allow God to be everywhere except on his throne. They will allow him to be in his workshop to fashion worlds and to make stars. They will allow him to be in the almondry to dispose of his alms and bestow his bounties, like the rain, the sun, and so on, food, clothing. They will allow him to sustain the earth and bear up the pillars thereof, or light the lamps of heaven, or rule the waves of the ever-moving ocean. But when God ascends his throne, his creatures then gnash their teeth. And when we proclaim an enthroned God and his right to do as he wills with his own, to dispose of his creatures as he thinks well, without consulting them in the matter, then it is that we are hissed and execrated. And then it is that men turn a deaf ear to us. For God on his throne is not the God they love. They love him anywhere better than they do when he sits with his scepter in his hand and his crown upon his head. But it is God upon the throne that we love to preach. It is God upon his throne whom we trust. And I say amen. It is God on the throne that we preach. It is God on the throne that we trust. I'm amazed at people. You know, there are so-called Christian scientists that they make much to do about God being sovereign in creation. But they don't want to think about God being sovereign in particularly salvation, which we'll say more about that as we go on. But God is sovereign, and Scripture declares that in many places. We will look at a few. Look at Psalm 135 for our first place. Psalm 135. And I want to begin at the first verse. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Praise him, O ye servants of the Lord. Ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. But verse 6 is where I draw your attention. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that he did in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and in all deep places. And he goes on talking about some of the things that God did in the past, how he what he did in creation. Notice in verse 7, by the way, he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasuries. Who is it that controls the weather? It's God. He's sovereign over it all. I kindly got amused, I think about a week or maybe a week or more or so. I looked at the weather, and I kind of keep an eye on the weather to get an idea about when it's not going to be raining or something, so I can get my wood up around the door and so on, and be ahead of the rain. And I looked at the weather one day, and it said the next day was supposed to be clear and bright and sunny and everything, and lo and behold, the next day it was raining. So God is in control of the weather. I think I've mentioned this before. A young man that I know that at one time he worked with the weather. I don't remember whether, I think it was with NOAA, but it might not have been. I'm not sure. But anyway, he said the weather is so complicated that it's amazing that they ever get a prediction right. But our God is in the heavens, and whatsoever pleased God, that He did, and that He does, not only in heaven, but also on the earth, also in the sea, and all deep places. There's no place outside of the overruling sovereignty of God. If there's anything out from under the control of our great God in heaven, then I sure don't want to be around it. Back in Psalm 115, I'll begin at verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory, for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in heaven. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. And then he goes on to talk about the gods of the heathens. But our God is in the heavens. Where is God? He's in heaven. He's in the heavens. And He does whatsoever He pleases. Actually, our God is everywhere. He's omniscient. There's no place. He's omnipresent, excuse me. There's no place where He is not present. He places His creation on the footing that He chooses. He put some angels on an unconditional footing where they could not fall. 1 Timothy 5:21 talks about the elect angels. Paul writes to Timothy, he said, I charge thee before God and the elect angels. There are some angels that were elected and they did not fall. And he left other angels in a position to where they would and could and did fall. Look in 2 Peter. 2 Peter, chapter 2. Verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and to deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. God's sovereign. He elected some angels, others He did not. Who was involved in that? You know, the modern Christianity wants to say that yes, that God may have elected, but He looked down through time to see who would believe, and then He elected them. Well, what about angels? There's nothing said about angels believing or not believing. The only thing we find in Scripture about angels is they either obey or disobey. And we find here angels that sinned. In 1 Timothy, we noted angels that were elected. They did not sin. God had a right to elect some angels. He had a right to leave some angels to their own destruction. All he had to do was to leave them to themselves, and they would destroy themselves. Jude, verse 6, speaks about certain angels. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. God's sovereign. God's sovereign over the angel. Whatsoever he hath done, he was pleased to do it. And it pleased God to elect some angels. It pleased God to leave other angels on their own ability and liable to fall, and they did fall. God created man liable to fall. He could have created man on a condition that he did the elect angels to where they never fall. But he didn't do that. Why? Why did he do that? Because he's sovereign. Whatsoever he pleased, that he did. And it was right. What he did was right. God is sovereign. What he does is right. His will is supreme. He is a law unto himself. And whatsoever he does is right. God doesn't do something because it's right. It's right because God does it. See? We'll look at that a little bit more. Woe be to the individual that rebels against God. Isaiah 45 and verse 9 says this. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the thing say to him that fashioned it, what makest thou? We live in a society of open rebellion against God. When people are made to be a male, and they come along and say, no, I'm a female. Or they're made a female and they come along and say, no, I'm a male. They are in open rebellion against God. They are fighting against God. They don't like what God has made. And if they're a redhead and they don't like that, they dye it to be some other color, they don't like what God has created. And so we live in a world of cosmopolity that is constantly fighting against the creation. Like we said, what God does and what God commands is right. What right did Adam have to eat of the fruits in the garden? The only reason he had a right to eat of all the trees in the garden except one, because God said so. That's the only reason he had a right to eat of everything, because God said so. If God had not given him that right, he would have been a thief. What right did Israel have to borrow from the Egyptians? Look at Exodus chapter 12. Look at Exodus chapter 12. Now God's going to deliver Israel from Egypt. They're not going to go back to Egypt, even though they want to. But in Exodus 12 and verse 35, the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptian jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. There was a lending program that took place there that was never repaid. What right did Israel have to, quote, borrow from the Egyptians? God told them to. And it was right for them to do so. And the only reason is because God authorized it. What right did Israel have to slay thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of animals when people were dying of starvation in other parts of the world, no doubt. Even when they were in the wilderness, at various times when they made sacrifices and the people were shut up to manna, what right did they have to kill the animals? Because God said so. It was right because God said it. What right did Israel have to go into Canaan and take over their property, kill some of them, men, women, and children, little babies, little boys and girls? What right did Israel have to do that? Because God said so. Because God said so. What right does a husband have to say that his wife should be submissive unto him? Because God said so. Because God said so. God's sovereign. And we could go on and on and on and on with various things. God is sovereign. And human responsibility, man is responsible to God to live according to the sovereign rules that God has laid out in His Word. The Scriptures denote God as being supremely alone over the affairs of all things. We've already looked at a couple of passages. Let's look at Psalm 103 for another. We'll look at a few more passages here. Psalm 103. Verse 19. The Lord hath prepared His throne in heaven, and His kingdom ruleth over all. His kingdom ruleth over all. You see, the kingdom of God has always been ruling. And the kingdom of God is ruling now. We can pray, "Thy kingdom come." And we can also declare the kingdom has come. And that the kingdom is. God's ruling. If you want to say, some people say, "Well, what is the kingdom of God?" Well, I can sum it up briefly. It's the rule of God. It's the rule of God. Now, that rule is manifested in many different ways. When Jesus was standing in the midst of Pharisees, and they were demanding of him when the kingdom should come, he told those Pharisees, "The kingdom is in the middle of you." It's translated, "The kingdom's in the midst of you." But what he wasn't telling those enemies of his that the kingdom was in their heart. He's saying the king is standing right in the middle of you right now, and you don't even know it. God's kingdom's here. And God's kingdom is coming. Republicans, Democrats, dictators, prime ministers, kings, queens, they think they're ruling. They are under the sovereign disposal of God. You remember what he told the king, Nebuchadnezzar, or Belshazzar, I forget which now, that he sets the basis. God rules in among the kingdoms of men, and he sets the basis in power. People are on their thrones. They brag about what all they do. They boast. They do a lot of things. But when God's through with them, they'll be off. They don't realize God put them there. They think they did it. Turn to Daniel 4:35. If you don't know this one, why, you ought to be able to quote it. If you can't, shame on you. Daniel 4:35. This is what a king found out when God got through with him. Well, let's start in verse 34. "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me." You know why people don't bless God? They don't have an understanding. They're ignorant. "And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation." See, Nebuchadnezzar found out, he thought he had a great kingdom. He said, "No, there's one greater, God's kingdom. And all the inhabitants are reputed as nothing. And he doeth his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, 'What are you doing? What doest thou?'" All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. "And he doeth his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. This is our God. This is our God. All right. Turn back to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles. Chapter 29. I begin at verse 10. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Here's a good way to pray. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Both riches and honor come of God. These people that think they have great riches, they think they have great honor, it's only because God has given it to them. And if they do not honor God with it, all they're doing, according to James, is they're treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath. Every president, every senator, every congressman, every law maker, anyone that's occupying any place in government, they're going to have to give an account to God, the sovereign God of heaven and earth, for how well they have managed their office. It doesn't matter what the polls say. It's what God says. Doesn't matter what the polls say. 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. This is Jehoshaphat talking, verse 6. And he said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? That wasn't just in the days of Jehoshaphat. That's today. What is he doing today? He's ruling over the kingdoms of the heathens. He's sovereign. You say, well, why doesn't he make things different? That's his business. Why did he set some angels not to fall and some angels to fall? As we shall see when we get to it, why did he elect some to be saved and not others? And it was right for him to do it. Not because it was right for him to do it, because what he did is right. Look at Job 23. Job 23. for anyone to say that God's not sovereign, then they don't know their Bible. Or if they have read the Bible and say God's not sovereign, then they have, they're teaching against the Word of God. Job 23:13. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. Job had lost everything but his life. He lost all of his camels, all of his oxen, all of his asses, all of his sheep, all of his children. His wife was no encouragement to him. And he had said earlier, if I just knew where I could find God, I would go and order my case before him. You'll see that in verses 2 and 3, there in chapter 23. Said, I would know the words which he would answer me. I would plead my cause against him, and so on. But Job knew that God is of one mind, and who could turn him? And what God's soul desires, he does. God does what he wants to do, whether you like it or whether I like it or not. Why? Because he's sovereign. He has the right to do what he wants to do. And he does it when he wants to, how he wants to. And he does it, and what he does is right. Isaiah 45. We've already quoted this, verse 9. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Who made you? Oh, I'm the product of evolutionary chance. Well, why are you fighting against your ancestry, your monkey, if you don't like the way you're made? No, God is your maker. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. God has said we're nothing but just a piece of broken pot. Shall the clay say to him that formed it, what makest thou? Or the work, or thy work, he hath no hands? Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou? Or mother, what broughtest thou forth? And he goes on. Verse 12, God says, I made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. That doesn't sound like some cosmological explosion, does it? and so on. Well, we've looked at some general ways in which God is sovereign. Let's look at a few specifics. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. And we're going to see God's sovereignty in where He divided, the Red Sea was divided, and it was closed at God's pleasure. Exodus 14:21. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. You believe that? Cecil D. DeMille's used Jell-O to create his sea. I believe it was Jell-O. And the reason he did that is because the Psalms talks about the seas being congealed. God didn't use anything but the breath of His mouth. You remember reading, we read in Psalm, where God channels the wind? God channeled this wind, an east wind. An east wind. Not the prevailing winds from the north or the south, but an east wind. Evidently, that wind was blowing toward the children of Israel who were on the west side of the sea. But it didn't blow them away. It only departed, and it only parted the waters and dried the land beneath. God did that. And dropping down to verse 26. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. Who did that? God. How could He do that? Because He's sovereign. He rules over it. Aren't you glad to know such a God? Look at Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. Here we will see that the earth just opened up and swallowed guilty rebels. Numbers 16. We'll begin at verse 24. Verse 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the congregation, saying, Get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram on every side, and Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the doors of their tent, and their wives, their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, Hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. Now this wasn't a sinkhole. This wasn't a force of nature, as some would say. This was a new thing. This had never happened before. Here some people are, and all of a sudden the earth just opens up and swallows. Verse 32. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. That means their wives, their children, and their little ones. And they and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit. And the earth closed upon them. And they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, Lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came a fire out from the Lord and consumed 250 men that offered incense. Not only did the earth open up and swallow a bunch of folks at the command of God, all of a sudden, a fire just came from out of nowhere. Consumed 250. And that was right because God did it. God's sovereign. God's over the fire. God's over the earth. God can open the earth. God can shut the earth. He has the earthquake faults at his beckoning and call. I don't believe this was an earthquake, because the Bible mentions earthquakes in other places. This is not an earthquake. This is something new. This wasn't just a sinkhole. This is something new. If people believe God was sovereign, they'd have more respect for him. Look in Joshua chapter 10. We're seeing that God is sovereign. Joshua chapter 10. The battle was going. We'll begin at verse 11 for time's sake. And it came to pass as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down to Beth-horon, that the Lord cast great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. And they were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. You can get killed by the hailstone. I've been in a vehicle with softball-sized hails hitting it. I was glad I wasn't outside. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. There was no day like that before it or after it. So, boy, I'd like to see that again. It's not going to happen again. But it happened one time. God can stop the sun whenever he wants to. Or the rotation of the earth, depending on your theory of the solar system. Stop the moon. And in Isaiah 38:8, we won't turn there for time's sake. During the days of Ahaz, he sent the sun backward 10 degrees. God's sovereign. He's sovereign over everything. And we're going to look at a few more specifics, Lord willing, this afternoon. God is sovereign. Whatsoever he desires, whatsoever he pleases that he does. All the way from the kings of the earth to the solar system and down to the very smallest animal in the bottom of the sea, our God rules. Let us pray. Father, I thank you that nothing is out of your control. The germs, diseases, crime, wickedness, you can stop it all anytime you want to. You can heal diseases. They go so far and no further. I thank you, my God, that you rule in the heavens, on the earth, and in the seas, and everything beneath that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.